Jesus is exalted. Every knee shall bow to honor him. Praise the Prince of Heaven. Join the angel and the seraphim.
There we go. Thank you for that introduction, Brother Pineda. And I love this church. This church is where God changed my life. And thank you for being faithful just in the absence of our pastor ever since, you know, he was in the hospital. I haven't really been here a whole lot, you know, been over in Maywood and now Monterey Park. And it's good to be able to come here on a Thursday night and see a lot of familiar faces. It's also good to come here on a Thursday night and see some new faces that I haven't seen before. And so thank you for being faithful. And I just want to just encourage you to continue doing all that you do for the Lord and for our church, whether it's through your giving, whether through it's just your attendance in church, serving in the ministry, all that you do, just keep it up, all right? I will not be long tonight. I only got 25 minutes to preach, and so I'll try to go as quick as I can. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter number 10. 1 Samuel chapter number 10, we'll give you a little background to the story here. We'll stand together, read the story, we'll pray, and we'll get right into the message tonight. At this time in the history of Israel, if you're familiar with the history of Israel, the Bible says over and over again that Israel, when there was no judge in the land, that every man did that which was right in their own eyes. And then God would get upset with them, and he'd bring judgment upon them. And then they'd cry out for mercy. God would raise up a judge, and then the process would just repeat over and over again. And here we see a turning point when they cry out to God, but this time they ask for something a little bit different. They begin looking around to all the other nations around them, and they said, God, we want a king. And so God says, okay, I'm going to give you your very first king. And we'll read about that tonight. 1 Samuel chapter number 10, verse number 17. Let's all stand together if you would, please. Stretch a little bit. 1 Samuel chapter number 10, we'll begin reading in verse 17. The Bible says, and Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all kingdoms, and out of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. So Samuel, the prophet of God, calls all of Israel together and says, all right, we're going to choose the next king, the very first king of Israel. And he begins to call out by tribes. He says, the tribe of Benjamin, come forward. Verse 21, and when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, he cannot be found. So they're looking for this guy by the name of Saul. And if you know anything about Saul, the Bible says that Saul was head and shoulders above everybody else in the kingdom. He was a tall man. He wasn't a very easy person to miss. And when it came time to choose that very first king of Israel, they couldn't find him. Where's Saul at? Where's this tall guy? Let's read on. Verse 22. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if any man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself amongst the stuff. You say, what's the stuff? I have no idea. It's the stuff. But Saul was afraid. Saul was humble. He was terrified at this new responsibility that he was going to be given. And he hid amongst the stuff. Verse 23, and they ran and fetched him thence. And he stood among the people and was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. And Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. This, in a sense, was kind of the beginning of Saul's reign as the king of Israel. And I'd like to kind of, in a sense, look at the beginning of the end for Saul. Turn over five chapters to chapter number 15, and we'll read in verse number 10. So we see there was something special about this man, Saul. He was chosen to be the very first king. Five chapters later begins his demise. Verse number 10, then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Let's pray. Father, help us in this short time we have as we look here at the fall of Saul. And Lord, I pray that we would be a people tonight that would please you with our lives, that you might be able to look down from heaven and look on the people of Pacific Baptist Church, and that the way we live our lives, our church would bring you pleasure. God, I pray you'd give us wisdom tonight. I pray that you'd use me to be a help to your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You could be seated. So when I read this here, we see the start of Saul five chapters later, we begin to see the demise of Saul. So how in the world did something like that happen? In a matter of five chapters, the Bible says that he was a goodly young man. There was something special about this man. I don't believe that he was only head and shoulders above the people physically, but I believe that Saul was head and shoulders above the people spiritually. There was over a million people in Israel at that time, and the God of heaven looked down and chose a man by the name of Saul. And yet, five chapters after it all began, the God of heaven looked down and said, "I've changed my mind. It's grieved my heart. I repent at the fact that I have set him up to be king." And I don't know about you, but man, I would hate to have the God of heaven look down on my life and say, I regret the fact that I've placed Kyle Beck there in that church. Or I regret the fact that I've given him those opportunities and responsibilities and that family and all those blessings. I changed my mind. I wonder if God might look at us tonight, five chapters later, and say, I've blessed those people. I've given them blessings, and I've given them the opportunities, and I've given them a good church and a good pastor and a Sunday school teacher and all these things, and now I change my mind. I want to take it back. One of the goals of our church is to produce people that please the Lord. And I'm not a very good Christian. Don't ask my wife. She'll tell you. But I want to be. I want to be a good Christian. I want my life to please God. And when I see this, I'm reminded just how important life can be. We've seen the beginning and we've seen the end. Now let's look in the middle and see what Saul did to grieve God's heart. Keep your Bibles open, please. The first thing I'd like to look at is 1 Samuel chapter number 13. I'd like to look at his sacrifice. 1 Samuel 13, verse number 5. We'll look at his sacrifice here. Verse number 5, and the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched at Michmash, eastward of Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in strait, for the people were distressed, and the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and rocks and in high places and in pits. So here comes the Philistines. They got a bunch of people with them. And Israel got scared. They started shaking in their boots. They started running and hiding and fleeing for their lives. Verse number 7. Some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. And for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal. And all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So the prophet told Saul, he said, "Hey, I'm going to meet you here at this place. I'll give you about 7 days, and I'll show up there." 7 days came and went, and Samuel was not there. And Saul got very nervous. Verse number 9, and Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings." And he offered a burnt offering. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, and he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" He got caught right in the act. You know, parents, how that is. You catch your children right in the act, and it's like, just last week, I won't tell you which one it was, but one of my children, I don't allow them to eat hot Cheetos. I think that thing is horrible for them. And they're not allowed to eat it. And it was in the sovereignty of God. I was finishing a class over there in the chapel. I was walking down the steps, and I walked down, and I look over to my right, and guess who I see? One of my daughters just bought a bag of hot Cheetos, and her eyes locked. And she gave me that look like, and I said, "Oh, yeah, come into my office right now." That's how Saul just felt. He's like, "I just got caught." He's in a whole lot of trouble. Verse number 11, and when Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" Saul said, because I saw the people were scattered from me, and thou camest not within the days appointed that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself therefore and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. You see, Saul made a sacrifice that he was not allowed to make. That was not a sacrifice that was made for kings. That was a sacrifice that the priests were only to make. Saul kind of had the attitude of, I'm just going to get her done. It doesn't really matter how it happens. Well, let me just tell you tonight, it makes a difference in the way that we sacrifice and we worship God. It makes a difference. You ask Cain, why was Cain's sacrifice, when he brought that sacrifice of the fruit of the earth, and Abel brought that meat sacrifice, why was Abel's sacrifice accepted and Cain's wasn't? Why? Because it makes a difference. Why? You ask David. You remember the story of David. David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of the Lord. By the way, that's a good thing. He wanted to bring that thing amongst the people. It's like, hey, let's bring God's presence amongst God's people. That's a good thing, isn't it? Sure it is. So what happened? He said, hey, we need to build a new cart here. And they weren't supposed to build a cart for that thing. When you carried the ark, it was supposed to be on poles, and the Levites were to carry the presence of the Lord. That's the way that God intended for the ark to move. But David, well intending, hey, that's the presence of the Lord. Hey, let's bring it amongst the people. Let's build it a new cart. And they put that thing on the cart, and you know the story, hit that rock there. The cart began to wobble, and Uzzah stuck out his hand, and God killed him. You say, why? Because it makes a difference. You see, it makes a difference the way that we worship and live for the Lord. It makes a difference. Hey, let me tell you tonight, it makes a difference. The liberals out there will tell you, oh, it doesn't matter. Just as long as you love God, it doesn't matter. It makes a difference. The word worship means to give God his worth. And when we worship God, we ought to be giving God his worth. It has nothing to do with the way that it makes me feel. And liberal Christianity will tell you, but I get this feeling when I worship God. And I just feel this way when I listen to this music and when I wave my hands around, when I do all. Sure, it makes you feel a certain way, but our worship to God has absolutely nothing to do with the way that it makes me feel. You say, why? Because it makes a difference. They say it doesn't make a difference the way that we live our lives. It doesn't make a difference the music we sing. It doesn't make a difference the way that we dress, because we love God. And I'm sure they do love God. Saul loved God. Cain loved God. David loved God. And you may love God too, but it makes a difference the way we worship, the way we sacrifice, the way that we live our lives. It makes a difference the way that we run our church. It makes a difference about the songs that we sing. It makes a difference about the Bible we read. It makes a difference the way we talk and the way we dress. Hey, folks, it makes a difference. Marriage makes a difference. If God set it up that way, then we ought not to change it. Just because the homosexuals are trying to put pressure, hey, let me just tell you, it makes a difference. It makes a difference the way that we live our lives. You ask Saul if it makes a difference. I want you to notice here Saul's excuse. If we're not careful, as Christians, we get very good at excuses. We become Christian lawyers. Oh, man, we can find the loophole. There's got to be a loophole in that right there. And we get very good at excuses. And I think sometimes if we're not careful, the same excuses that we have in our lives are the same excuses that Saul uses here. Verse number 11, what was one of his excuses? He said, and Samuel said, what hast thou done? He got caught. And Samuel said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me. Saul said, man, I was worried about everybody else. Man, everybody was running and hiding and they were doing all this stuff. Man, that's why I did what I did. Everybody else. Hey, it would be good for us tonight to stop worrying about everybody else. It would be good for us as a church tonight to stop worrying about the church down the street. Hey, let's stop worrying about that family over there or this person over there or the way this ministry does this or that. Hey, we just need to worry about ourselves. I got enough to worry about than worrying about everybody else in the church. We need to worry more about what God thinks than what everybody else thinks. Saul blamed the people. By the way, he was the king. He was the one in charge. Dads, we are in charge of our families. We need to take responsibility for what goes on in our house. We can't blame our kids for the way that our homes run. It's our fault. Saul began to blame all the people. And I want to see somebody else he blamed here. He says, because I saw the people were scattered from me and that thou camest not within the days appointed. What is Saul doing? He's blaming Samuel. Hey, why'd you do what you did, Saul? It's Samuel's fault. I told him he was supposed to be here at a certain time and he was running a little bit late. So that's why I did it. He was blaming the man of God in his life. And sometimes if we're not careful, we too blame the spiritual leaders in our lives for the things that we do. And we say, oh, it's the pastor's fault, the reason why I do what I do. Or it's my Sunday school teacher's fault. Or it's the college's fault. Or it's the school's fault. It's everybody else's fault for the way that I live my life. Saul was a blame shifter. I think the first time I heard that word, pastor used it. Blame shifter. To be honest, I thought he made it up. But it's an actual word. You look in the dictionary definition, it says, a tactic to always push fault on another person. And we get very good at that, saying that's his fault, it's her fault, it's the school's fault, the college's fault, it's the church's fault, pastor's fault, Sunday school, it's everybody else's fault. Hey, let's not be like Saul. Let's not be blame shifters. Hey, we want to live a life that's going to please the Lord. We need to take some personal responsibility. It's not my parents' fault, the reason why I don't do what I'm supposed to do. It's not my neighborhood's fault. It's not my education. It's my fault. We can't blame everybody else under the sun. By the way, when we stand before the God of heaven, the judgment seat of Christ, Jesus is not taking any blame shifting. Don't want to hear it. We can't blame everybody else when we're standing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's going to be our responsibility. Saul started out so well, but he ended up causing grief to God's heart. The first way was his sacrifice. The second way was his slight obedience. Let's read it real quick. I won't even finish the message tonight. Chapter number 15, verse number 1. He had a slight obedience. And Samuel said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way, and when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all. What's that word right there? All. And you can look that up in the Greek, the Hebrew, whatever you want. The word all means all. God said, I want you to go destroy all of the Amalekites. Let's skip down to verse number 4. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them and tell him and 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid in wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go depart you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. And he showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, would he not utterly destroy them? But everything that was revile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. Saul did not completely obey. God told Saul, I want you to go in there and destroy it all. Everything. And get rid of it. But what did he do? He didn't get rid of it. He almost got rid of it. He did just enough. And if we're not careful, we too can become just enough Christians. Oh, we do just enough to get our Sunday school teacher off our back. Or we do just enough to get the preacher off our back. Or we do just enough in the Christian life that my spouse stops nagging me and giving me a hard time. Or we do just enough to meet the requirements to put our kids in Christian school or whatever it is. Just enough. We need to be like the disciples. In John chapter 2, you read the story. It's an amazing story. It's Jesus' first miracle. Jesus calls, Mary calls the disciples together, and Jesus is about to do his first miracle. He's going to turn that water into wine. And Jesus, Mary tells the disciples, hey, whatever he telleth you to do, you need to do it. And Jesus tells them, I want you to go get 6 18-gallon pots of water, and I want you to fill those things up. Fill them up. And he didn't say, and those disciples, they brought it back, and they didn't fill that thing just halfway. They didn't fill that thing just 3/4 of the way. The Bible says that they filled that thing to the brim. And God did a great miracle there. And that's what kind of Christians we need to be. We don't want to be halfway Christians. We don't want to be 3/4 of the way Christians. We want to be the kind of Christians that fill that thing to the brim. And Saul, he just partly obeyed. He slightly obeyed, but it wasn't complete obedience. By the way, partial obedience is disobedience. You tell your kids, I want you to do this, this, and this, and they only do part of it. What is that? That's called disobedience. Now Samuel continues to call him out here. Verse number 17, let's read it real quick. Verse number 17, chapter 15. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag and the king of the Amalek, and utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, he's blaming it on the people, the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. By the way, he wasn't going to sacrifice it to the Lord. He got caught. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice. Let's not think that we're doing God any favors when we do things in life. Let's not think we do God any favors when we show up to church. Let's not think we do God any favors when we show up for soul winning and say, hey, I'm here tonight. By the way, I think you should be, and I think you should be thanked for coming. But let's not get the impression that just because we showed up that we've done God a favor. No, we need to be obedient to God in every area of our life. I like what Brother Myers said last night. He preached in Monterey Park. He said the Bible is not like a buffet. It's not like, hey, let me just take some of this and take some of that. I don't want any of that. Vegetables, forget it. No, we got to take all of what God has given us. I believe Samuel must have been a Baptist preacher. I believe he was. You say, why? Because he started naming the sin there. Let's read it. I already read it. But the very first thing he said, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. What is rebellion? Rebellion is to know exactly what God wants you to do and not do it. He says that's like witchcraft. And you look at Saul's life, and what did he end up doing at the end of his life? He went to a witch. Now, I don't think, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, I don't think we have a church full of rebellious people. I don't think you'd be here tonight. Rebellion is knowing what God wants you to do and just doing the opposite. I don't think we have a church full of people like that. But I think we might possibly have a church of people that are guilty of the second sin that Samuel points out. He says, for rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as the iniquity of idolatry. What is stubbornness? I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to hold on to my seat. I'm just not going anywhere. I'm just going to be stubborn about it. It's like idolatry. What is idolatry? Idolatry is putting anything before God in our life. Anything that has more of importance to us than God, the Bible says that's idolatry. Perhaps God speaks to you about an area in your life. Maybe it's soul winning. God says you need to go soul winning, and you hold on. And God says you need to start tithing, and God speaks to you about tithing and giving God the 10%, and you just hold on. Or maybe it's about the building, and God says, hey, I want you to give more to the building this year than you've ever given before, and you hold on. Or maybe God has been tapping on the door of your heart, and God's called you to be a missionary or called you to preach, and what do? You just hold on. And sometimes our favorite song is the hymn, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. And we're stubborn. And we sit there and we grab the pew chairs and we hold on tight and we say, I am not going anywhere. That would cause me some discomfort. It would cause me to get out of my comfort zone. It caused me some inconvenience. By the way, I've been there. When I came to our church, when I first got saved, I was in sixth grade. And I got saved at a different kind of church. It was a Nazarene church. And it was a Christian school that I went to. And it was a sixth grade camp. And I got saved. And I came back down. And it wasn't a church like this where we promoted preacher boys and things like that. And I remember I told the person that led me to the Lord, I said, I don't really know a lot, but I think God wants me to be a pastor or something like that. And they didn't know a whole lot either. And they said, here. And they gave me a book by Billy Sunday. And I didn't even like to read. I said, great. Threw it right there. I never read it. Graduated sixth grade, went to junior high and high school. Whew, went out in the world. When I came here, 25 years old, then I got into Bible college. I felt God tap it on my heart. And I said, Lord, that was a long time ago. Don't you know all the things that I've done since then? I've disqualified my, I can't do that. And I held on. And I remember preachers would come into the Bible college and say, all right, who's been called to preach? Stand up. And I'd hide. A lot of the guys would stand up. I'd be hiding behind the girls. Don't look at me. I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I'd never preached before. I was scared. And I held on. and I fought it the first year, and I fought it the second year, and I fought it the third year, and I fought it the fourth year, all the way until my second semester. By the way, my fourth year was only my junior year. I had a little bit of trouble passing classes, but it was my junior year, right in that college chapel. And there was a missions revival, and I remember I let go. I said, I'm going to stop being stubborn. But I was nervous. I was afraid. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, and I made all the excuses in the world why I couldn't do it. But God just wanted me to let go. And God just wants you to let go. I don't know what you're holding on to tonight. And God's pushing you, and He's nudging on you, and He's probably tapping right now. And you're saying, I don't want to move. I'm scared. I don't know how it's going to turn out. What's going to happen? Is everything going to be okay? And I don't have all the answers for that. And God doesn't show you that. You see, all He wants you to do is let go. Saul was guilty of stubbornness, the sin of idolatry. And what we do is we put our care, our convenience, our I don't want to be embarrassed before God. And He says, that's idolatry. And the last thing there we see in the story, number three, is Saul gets substituted. God says, I'm done with you. And David becomes the new king. You ever played sports before? You do a bonehead play. Man, Brother Esposito was brutal. I've been on a lot of other teams. I haven't seen too many people like Brother Esposito. Man, when you did a bonehead play, get out of the game. Get on the bench. You got substituted. Man, and I remember I hated that. I don't want to get out of the game. I want to stay in the game. Don't take me out, coach. Much more than that is I don't want God to take me out. I don't want God to say, I've given him enough. I've given him opportunities. It's time to substitute him. And to see someone else with my wife. To see someone else with my position and my opportunities and my responsibilities. I don't want to get substituted. I don't want God to take me out. But I will say that there does come a time when God says, you're out of the game. I wonder, where are you? Saul started out well. And a lot of us, we start off well. But somewhere in the middle, we lose it. I wonder if it's in our sacrifice, if we've bought into the idea, it doesn't matter. Do what you want. As long as you love God, everything's going to be okay. Hey, it matters to God. The way you live your life. The way we have our church. The things that you do, it does matter tonight. Or maybe it's just slight obedience. Maybe we're just doing just enough. But God knows the real you. Maybe you're just holding on to something tonight. Hey, why don't you let go? Why don't you not be stubborn? Let's not get taken out of the game tonight. Let's all stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed.